We're so glad you're here to listen to this week's sermon from Park Street Church. Park Street is a historic congregation located in the heart of Boston. But more than that, we're a community of people from all different backgrounds who believe and are united by the good news that Jesus is Lord. If you're asking questions about God, your faith, or the meaning and purpose of life, we would love to connect with you. Visit us at parkstreet.org to learn about our community. We hope this sermon encourages you today.
Paul the prisoner was big on prayer, right? In his letters, he talks about praying for you. He talks about why you should pray. He talks about how you should pray. And then he opens up and he prays in the middle of letters. In this passage, as in many other places, he tells us to be devoted in prayer. But in another passage, he actually says it a little bit more extreme. Pray without ceasing. Now, looking at this congregation, my guess is none of you have yet reached that point where you pray without ceasing. Have you tried it? It's really hard to be in a constant attitude and habit of prayer. But I think that's the way we should be moving, so that our whole lives, everywhere we go, we're aware of the presence of Christ. And even as I'm talking to you, or I'm talking to you, I'm aware of the presence of Christ, and I invite him to speak through me. That's pretty extreme. That's a command that you can work on for the next year or two. Pray without ceasing. But I digress. In our passage, he commands devotion to prayer, but he also says we should be doing this being watchful and thankful. Pray while being watchful or attentive and thankful. So let me tell you a story. In my job, which is not as much fun as it might sound, being the president of a seminary, Nancy and I do a good deal of traveling. Decades ago, we might take taxis from airports or to the airport. But now, what do? Lyft, Uber, right? Whichever's less expensive for a particular. So we go to the airport and we check them both out, and then we take the cheapest one. I love to take hired cars because most every driver is an immigrant. It's true. These jobs, like yard work or painting, seem to be entry-level jobs for immigrants coming to the United States, many of whom are escaping persecution, poverty, or natural disasters. For a Christian, every ride is a learning opportunity and a place where I pray Christ be present in that little vehicle. So last fall, we grabbed a Lyft from Logan Airport, and as always, I address the driver by name to make sure I'm in the correct car. Because when you make that mistake once, you never make it again. You say, oh yeah, it's a Honda, that's it, it's a white Honda. You get in and they start going, they say, oh, so you're going to Salem? I said, no, I'm going to Beverly. Well, who are you? So I always address the driver by name. So your name is Afrim. Afrim, are you from Albania? Oh, sir, how did you know? Yes, I am from Albania. Well, I have a number of Albanian friends who've been drivers, and we also have two restaurants near where I live that are owned by Albanians. So then I said, are you an Orthodox Christian or Muslim? Because all of my Albanian friends are one or the other. I am Muslim, sir. Do you attend a mosque? Not really, sir. I am very busy working, and there's no mosque near my house. Have you ever read the Psalms, I say? Because even though you can't go to a mosque, you can worship God by reading the Psalms. The Psalms give us words to speak to God. Actually, I have a YouTube on my phone here in my car, and I listen to the Psalms every morning as they're read out loud while I drink my coffee and while I'm charging my car. I'm not lying. We were in a Tesla, and this chap turns on YouTube channel and listens to the Psalms every morning. So then I asked, What about the words of Jesus? Have you ever read about Jesus? I know he is one of your prophets. No, sir, I have never read about Jesus. What would I read? Now, I have to be honest here. My wife was at the first service when I said this, so it's okay. Okay, she doesn't like to listen to me preach too many times. So we had a little disagreement in the car. I said he should read Mark, and she said Matthew, but I said Mark because it's shorter. And Mark starts out with action, right? And everything's immediately this and immediately that, whereas Matthew starts out with a genealogy. However, for the record, God is in control. Any gospel will do. So if you're not a Christian here today, just start with the gospel. So Mark is a book. Where can I get it? Now, at this point, we arrived home, and I was hoping he would have driven a little slower so we could finish the conversation. So I get out, I'm getting the suitcases out, and I go back to tell him that I'm going to leave a tip. And my wife has his cell phone, and she's downloading the Bible app on his phone. And he connects it to his car, and there it is, the Gospel of Mark on his car. We have not seen Afrim since that night when Nancy helped him load the Bible app on his phone so he could hear the words of Jesus as he charges his Tesla every morning. It was a 40-minute encounter where we prayed and we tried to be watchful and thankful. Thankful that we could be with Afrim and say something nice about Jesus, and watchful for an opportunity. In our passage today, Paul, who is in prison, prays for an open door. Great irony, right? He's in prison. He prays for an open door, but not for him, but for an open door for the good news of Christ to be proclaimed. There's a whole sermon there. Paul is suffering, witnessing to others, and yet he prays not to be released from punishment, but to have more opportunities to witness. But that's not our sermon for today. Or we could talk about the use of prayer. Three times in this passage, Paul talks about prayer. Prayer in watchfulness and thanksgiving, prayer for opportunity, and prayer for clarity in witnessing. Prayer would be a great message, and I'm pretty strong on the power and importance of prayer, but that also is not our sermon for today. Instead, I want to focus on what I believe is Paul's focus in this brief and highly focused final exhortation in this wonderful letter. The letter of Colossians begins with cosmic language. It's about the supremacy of Christ in creation, redemption, reconciliation, the blood of Christ for sanctification. In fact, the fullness of Christ and our fullness in Christ is the driving theme of this letter to people whom Paul has never met. Paul knew that the answer to life, even for the Colossians, was the answer to life for him, a Jew among Jews. Christ is all in all. Christ for Paul, Christ for the Colossians, Christ for your neighbor, Christ for you, Christ for me. So in his final instructions, Paul has clarity, a focus. There's no confusion or diversity here. Like a laser, Paul zeroes in on what gives our life meaning, purpose, and order, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. That will order your life. So in my remaining minutes, let's look at this important little section of instructions for ordering your life, being watchful, being wise, and being a witness. Watchful. There are many ways to pray, but I suggest you tuck this away to make your prayer life a little more healthy and productive. Be watchful when you pray. What does this mean? You know, we can pray mindlessly. I catch myself doing this often. My mind wanders as I pray. I just kind of go through the words. or I catch myself mouthing words without meaning, phrases drifting away from my mouth or drifting away from my mind, as one might hear music in the background and not really know what the music is. We can pray by rote without being aware of the presence of Christ or the presence of the unloved around us, completely oblivious to Christ or Christ's people. Paul says, be watchful. The ancient Christians were big on the concept of being watchful, or being attentive, as they said. In fact, I read every day from a book. It's actually called the Philokalia, but the actual Greek title is, translated, I won't give it to you in Greek, translated is The Lovers of the Beautiful, Philokalia, of the Attentive or Watchful Fathers. In short, it is called the Philokalia. What does this mean? It means being attentive to Jesus. It means and his presence. It means being attentive to our own souls and being attentive to those around us. When we pray and we live, are you aware of the presence of Christ? Are you aware of your own soul, that it's restless or it's angry or it's hurt? Are you aware of those around you? When you pray, stay awake. Be alert. Pay attention. Pray when you're rested so you can fully pay attention when you pray. I have another story. I was riding my bike in Jacksonville Beach, going down to watch the sunrise. It was a little early, and I stopped by an establishment you may have heard of before. It's called Starbucks. And I don't know about you, but I like to find a little corner where it's quiet. I pull out my journal, do some praying, and write down some ideas and things. And so I found a place where there's nobody around. And I sat down, I opened my comfortable chair, had my coffee. And then I noticed down the corner, maybe 6 feet away, was a dirty backpack. It was just packed with stuff and some dirty sandals. And then I saw a cell phone plugged in. And I said, oh, no. Yeah, I might have to talk to somebody. And so I was sitting there, and sure enough, even before he arrived, I could smell him. It was a homeless man who found a place to plug in his cell phone, because that's what he used, and he had nothing to eat. He just found a place to sit. And so didn't know what to do, and so I said, hi, what's your name? Hyundai. Now, I remember that because I thought he said Hyundai. But he spelled it H-Y-U-M-D-A-I. Hyundai. Well, that's an interesting name. That's my name. So I spoke to him. And then I said, this is my habit when I meet a homeless person. I don't usually give money. I said, would you like a sandwich or a coffee? Oh, that'd be wonderful. And he told me, he's done this before. He listed the exact sandwich, everything he wanted on it, and coffee with extra sugar. I said, okay, sure. So I went up and I ordered it, came back with the coffee, and I told the lady at the counter, she said, what name should you call? And I couldn't remember, Hyundai. So I said, Scott. Just call Scott and he'll come up get it. So I sat down and I said, when you hear the name Scott called, then your sandwich is ready. So we're sitting down there, and they called Scott. And so he went up there, and everybody's kind of staring at him because he was a little out of place. And he looked at the three sandwiches. He looked at them real carefully, and then he went back again. And the lady said, what's the name? And he said, Scott. Oh, it's right here. See, it says Scott. He's illiterate. Couldn't even read Scott. So when I witness to people, I usually talk about reading the Bible. So I didn't know what to do. So we talked a little bit, and I found out he just roves around, catches a Greyhound bus when he gets a little money and goes to another city, tries to, you know, get some food, finds a place to sleep. So he has about 8 or 10 cities that he goes to in the Southeast. So he's getting ready to leave, and I didn't know what to do. I felt that I should do a little bit of something to reach out to him. So I said, Hyundai, would you do me a favor? He says, sure. I said, have you ever prayed before? Not much, sir. Have you been to church? Well, my grandmother, she used to take me to church when I lived with her for a while. Well, I think it's good to pray. So let me just give you a simple prayer that you can pray every day. And when you don't know what to think about, you can pray this and then be ready to be surprised. I said, just pray this simple prayer. Jesus, be my guide today. Jesus, be my guide today. I said, can you repeat that? So sure. Jesus, be my guide today. Say it two more times. Jesus, be my guide today. He said, why did you tell me that? I said, well, who knows what God will do, but I know Jesus wants to be your guide. He wants to direct you. And so I just pray that God would lead him somewhere where somebody would help him follow Christ and bring healing. Was that the right thing to say? I don't know. But trying to be watchful when you pray, even when you're journaling in Starbucks and you don't want to talk to anybody, being watchful for the people that God brings to you in the situations that come to you, pray and be watchful. Pray and be watchful. Wisdom. Wisdom means knowledge with good and thoughtful decisions. Wisdom is practical, or more exactly, it means making good, ethical, moral, humane decisions and actions. Wisdom is not divorced from doing something. In this remarkable little passage, Paul talks about wisdom in its two dimensions, actions and words. Look again at verses 5 and 6. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Wisdom involves words and works. But before our words and works come thoughts. Wisdom begins with how we think and what we think about. You can't make a wise decision without having something up here. So wisdom begins with thoughts. That's why Christians read the Bible. That's why we memorize Bible verses. And if you don't have your children memorizing Bible verses, start now. Because then they have it in their brain and they can think wise thoughts. That's why we listen to sermons. That's why we establish Christian schools all over the world. So we have the ability to be wise. We know that wisdom begins with a mind, and the mind can think only with what's in it. If you have scripture and sound teaching in your mind, you've built the foundation for wisdom. Back to the passage. So Paul says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. I'm going to read that again. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. I think he's saying the same thing twice. In other words, I learned this at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. It is a synonymous parallelism. Saying the same thing twice. Again, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. So as you're wise in relating to people, you're making use of this opportunity that God's given you. In a synonymous parallelism, you're saying the same thing twice to emphasize its importance. Paul is saying the same thing. Act in such a way that outsiders, non-Christians, have an opportunity to hear about Jesus. Do you make the most of every opportunity? Then you're being wise in how you act. When I was teaching junior high school, I was only 22 years old. And after a great experience of growing as a Christian in college, I was at a small school in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, called the University of North Carolina. We had a wonderful fellowship group. When I went there, there were 40 people in our fellowship group. By the time I graduated, we had 400. We saw people coming to faith in Christ. We all had great zeal to proclaim the good news of Christ. And now I was at a junior high school in Virginia Beach. And I still had this great zeal to tell people about Jesus Christ. But I was in a public junior high school. I wasn't sure what I could do, so I had a friend who was a lawyer, and I checked into it. So after checking with a lawyer and wanting to tell junior high students about Jesus, I went in to the vice principal, and I said, "Excuse me, Mr. Vice Principal, I would like to start a Bible club after school." "Oh, you can't do that. This is a public school. We can't mix religion, you know, out here in the public school." I said, "Well, actually, that's not true. We can have religious activities after the school day as long as students or teachers aren't required to attend." "I don't know about that." "Well," I said, "we have the Polish Polka Club that meets on Wednesdays. And I'm not Polish, I can't speak Polish, and I can't do polka. So I feel excluded. But the school is opened up to them. And so we can have a Bible club." So he says, "I'll have to check into it." So the next Tuesday we started. And for 1 year, every Tuesday after school, I opened the Bible, invited some of my students to come, and we usually had 12 that's followed through the whole time, about 20 or 30 came total, but 12, my 12 disciples made it through the whole time. And somewhere between 5 and 7 of them came to faith in Christ. And I was a sacred deviousness that I did. Whenever I gave a student, they had to stay after school because they weren't behaving well, I would make sure they had to stay after school, you got it, on Tuesdays. So I said, "You sit in the back of the class, I have the Bible club, now you're being punished, so you sit here." And then we would always speak real loudly, we'd read the Bible verses out loud. And then I'd go up on the board and I'd do diagrams, you know, like here's us, you know, and here's sin, and over here's Jesus, and we can't get across that gap, you know. So I'd do diagrams every week, I'd think of another diagram. So they would always sit back there, bored, but listening. 5 years later, after I was done teaching, I was working with InterVarsity at the University of Virginia, and I went to speak at William & Mary. And Allison came up. "Remember me, Mr. Sundquist? You taught me geography, and you taught me about Jesus." "Allison, I didn't know you became a Christian." "Well, I was very shy, but I'm involved in InterVarsity now, so I wanted to thank you." So we went out and had ice cream and could not believe it. Paul says, make the most of every opportunity. Witness. So this whole section is really about witness. The Christian who is preoccupied with Christian witness has the mind and the heart of Jesus Christ, who loved us unto his death. Paul in prison is concerned that he would have more opportunities to declare Christ to others, not concerned about getting out of prison. What does it matter about me? Oh, but to declare Christ. Oh, to have a heart of Paul about my life and my time and my relationships and my desires and my hopes and my dreams, to pray, being watchful, and to have wisdom in our words, our actions, and to see others meet Jesus. Oh, what joy. It is our greatest joy. All the angels in heaven rejoice. Jesus, give me more opportunities to speak to others about you. Open doors today, this very day, for me to introduce you to others. Please, Jesus, please. Nancy and I have had the great joy of taking Leighton Ford out to dinner in Charlotte about 8 or 10 times in the past 5 years. We're so blessed. Many of you don't know Leighton Ford. He's the brother-in-law of Billy Graham, and he is the one who helped pay for my scholarship at Gordon Conwell Seminary, yay, this many decades ago. And now we get to take him out to eat when we go to Charlotte. We've had many dinners with Leighton and his wife Jeannie, who just passed away this last year. What follows below that I'm going to tell you is not from one dinner, but it's sort of composite from 8 or 10 of these dinners, but they're all very similar. We come into the restaurant. Leighton turns to Jeannie. Jeannie, do you want to eat inside or outside? Oh, I know. You want to eat outside because it's quieter and we can talk. Okay. Ma'am, we'd like to eat outside. What's your name? My name is Grace. Grace. Why? That's a wonderful name to say. To say it every day, to say grace every day. What a joy. God's grace is so wonderful. Don't you think so, Grace? I suppose. Well, were your parents Christians? Did they name you to remind you of God's grace? I'm not sure, sir. Would you like some water? Thank you, Grace. That would be wonderful. Every time Grace comes to the table, Leighton looks at her in the eye and calls her by name. By the end of the meal, Grace learned about God's grace. She learned about God's acceptance. She learned also about a local church service that is in both English and Spanish, because she was from Mexico. And Leighton prayed for Grace right there at our table before paying the bill. He prayed for her finances, for her to find a good church, and he gave her a big tip. When you're a religious worker like I am, you have to look for open doors in restaurants, at an Uber, or a Lyft, or an airport, or a train station. You see, most of the times I proclaim the mystery of Christ, it's when I'm on the way. And the proclamation is mostly brief. Often it's not very thorough. It's a quick contact and I'm gone. A type of pointing the way rather than giving a carefully thought out apologetic. You see, I live in a very Christian world. I get up in the morning and I kiss my Christian wife. I go to a Christian seminary and I greet my Christian assistant. I worship with my Christian students. And I have lunch with my Christian community at the seminary. My contact with outsiders is limited. But you, is that the case for you? Most of you, that's not the case. I mean, I hope you're not kissing my Christian wife. Most of you, it's not the case that you're with Christians all the time. Some of you are students who live in proximity with many who need to hear and see the love of God in Christ. Many of you go to offices, attend seminars, or work on projects where most of the people are not Christians. It's not the pastors and the Christian workers, like seminary presidents, who lead people to faith in Christ. It is the lay people. Studies have shown that over 90% of the people who come to faith in Christ were not evangelized by a pastor or a seminary president. It is people like you and your neighbors here in the pews at this wonderful church who will lead Boston and New England back to the Lord. You have contact with outsiders. What a joyous responsibility and calling in life, as Paul says. So Paul is saying to each of you and to me today, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, give us the heart of Paul, who even though in prison, prays for opportunities to spread the sweet aroma of Christ. This day, tomorrow, Lord, open up doors, bring people into our lives. Give us words to say, even as we fumble around, to say sweet things about Jesus and to remind people they too can have life, life abundantly and life eternal. I pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.